Probably doesn't take much convincing to convince you that evil is real. Open up a newspaper. You're going to read stories of evil things that are happening. Open your eyes. Look around. You're going to see evil things that are going on. Look inside. You're going to see evil things that are stirring up in your own heart. Evil is real. I don't really have to convince you I don't believe of that. But perhaps what we do need is to learn to recognize the many shapes and guises that evil comes in. To be aware of the different strategies and the different approaches and the different kinds of evil that we can face in our lives. If you've been in church a while, you may have heard preacher talk. It's even in popular culture some, and heard the phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this idea, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is even the title of a movie in 1959, so I found out when I Googled it. Have not seen the movie, but this idea, I know this phrase, I've heard many preachers talk about it, and the idea of grouping here, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is to recognize the totality of evil, all the ways that evil can be and is present in our world and in our lives. And all three of them appear in Acts chapter 16 in our passage. And we're going to see how these different ways that evil shows up are present here, but of course they don't have the final word. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Acts chapter 16. We're going to go through this story together of Paul and this encounter with this slave girl and then everything that came out of that. But before we do, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that you have given us truth that we can look to and understand who you are, understand the world around us, and Lord, even understand our own hearts better because we have seen what you have to say. So this morning, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts not be our own, but be from you, and may they be pleasing and acceptable, therefore, to you. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. The world, the flesh, and the devil, we're going to look at all three of them. They're all three in Acts chapter 16, but they're in reverse order. So the first one we're going to look at is this idea of the devil, or really, that's shorthand for saying a recognition of spiritual demonic evil that is real. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've traveled with Paul as he's gone, him and some of his compatriots like Silas and Luke and Timothy. As they've traveled through the ancient Near East, they've made it over into Macedonia. As they're spreading the gospel, as they're sharing about Jesus Christ, and they're seeing people that are changed, that are being born again and having new life inside of them as they respond to the message of Jesus Christ and proclaim him as Lord and trust him for the forgiveness of their sins. But all along the way, we've also seen that they've had encounter after encounter with evil. And here they're about to encounter in Philippi evil that is what I've classified here as under this category of spiritual attack. Some people call this a power encounter because it's unmasked. There's almost no intermediary, in a sense, between the power of God versus the power of Satan and his demons. As they go through Philippi, if you remember from last week, there was a woman named Lydia. She had come to faith in Jesus. They had met her and some of the other Jews from Philippi down near the river where they had been praying, and he had shared about Jesus, and she responded. So things started out well. That's actually not uncommon for Paul. He comes into town, and things start out well, but then the word of God becomes divisive among those who resist it, and so then trouble comes. Well, after this good beginning with Lydia and her whole household, so we know some other people there were saved, and they made, it seems, a bit of a habit to go down to this place of prayer, regularly going down to the riverside to pray, to probably invite people, come with us, you know, this afternoon when you're done working, visit us down at the riverside. We're going to be talking about Jesus. And so we're told here, as we pick up the story in verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. So here is a young lady. She's a slave. She's not just somebody who set up shop as a fortune-teller. She's actually being used. She's a tool for her owners, and they're making money off of her. in a sense, they're pimping her out, but it's instead of for prostitution, it's for money through fortune telling. She doesn't matter to them. She is just a dollar sign to them, as we'll see. Well, I guess it wouldn't be dollars, whatever, drachmas or something like that. A drachma sign, not a dollar sign. Here there's this slave girl, but we're told that she has a spirit of divination. She has within her a demonic spirit. Now, you have this all around us today. In this, you drive down the street, and you'll see tarot card readings, you'll see palm readings, they'll tell you your future. It's prevalent today. It was very prevalent in Paul's world. And so this isn't, in a sense, unique in that way. But I think just like today, and I have not done any scientific research to figure this out, but my inclination is that probably today, when we meet people who are doing things like tarot cards and palm reading, they fall into three categories. First one is just the pure charlatan. The one who knows exactly what they're doing is just making money off of somebody, and they don't pretend to themselves, at least I should say, to be anything else. They're just taking your money. But then I imagine there's probably a group of people who do this that believe it. They think that there's something to it and there's a real power, but they're maybe just going with whatever pops into their head, or they've learned to kind of read people and not even nefariously just think, I think I know what's going on, and they'll speak into that and they believe it, but there's really nothing to it. They just believe it. And then there is, I believe, a third group where there is truly demonic activity going on. I think they're all evil, but I think there are some in which there really is a power that is present. People having secrets that they've shared with nobody and they're revealed. Well, where does that kind of stuff come from? For this woman, this slave girl, she had power. Make no mistake, there was something real going on, and she had insight and knowledge, but it was coming from an evil source, a demonic source. And so Paul and his group of missionaries and probably other believers, they keep making their way down to this place of prayer, and this woman who has this spirit has some sort of knowledge or revelation and sees Paul. And the demon inside of her responds. And so what does it say? That she cries out. She follows Paul and us crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And you want to say, amen, sister? Yes. Right? I mean, what is she saying? These guys are serving the Most High God and they're proclaiming to you a way of salvation. Amen. Only that's not how Paul saw it. He didn't need that kind of advertising. He didn't want the message of what he was bringing to be coming off of the lips of demon-possessed people. See, Jesus had a similar kind of encounter many times. Jesus would encounter people who were possessed by demonic spirits or controlled by them, and they would try and blurt out who Jesus was. And what was Jesus' typical response to that? Be quiet. Shut up. You have no authority to speak here. And so Paul here, I don't know if this is how it works. You know, I fill in the gaps sometimes on these stories in my mind. But I'm picturing Paul and his group, and day one, because it says this went on for several days. Day one, here she comes out and she starts yelling, you know, oh, servants of the Most High God, proclaiming a way of salvation. And I just picture Paul, kind of the leader here, saying, just ignore her. You know, she'll get tired of it, just ignore her. Day two, here she is again, screaming it. Just ignore her. It's okay. Luke, I know you want to get in her face. Just ignore it. It's okay. Day three. Ignore it. Just ignore it. She'll stop. It'll go away. By day four or five, finally, Paul says, that's it. I've had it. It says he's annoyed. And I think that's humorous. I mean, Paul, he's just annoyed. But really, there's probably more to it than just sort of this like pesky annoyance. He's bothered. He sees here's a young woman who is being possessed or controlled by demonic forces. Here's a woman who's being abused by her owners. Here is a spirit who is trying to undermine what Paul is doing by being the voice that says his message before he can proclaim it in the truthful, godly way. And so finally, it says he's had enough. I don't know how it unfolded. If he says, okay, Luke, I know you want to do this, but just I'm going to take care of this. I got it. Timothy, watch this. And then he talks. But he doesn't talk to the slave girl. I found this interesting. He says, because that's obviously the one whose voice they're hearing. She's following them. She's saying it. But he knows it's from a demonic spirit. And he turns and he speaks directly to the spirit. And he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Meaning immediately. Doesn't mean they waited an hour and then finally it came out. I mean, when he spoke with that authority, that spirit departed. When Jesus would cast out demons, all he had to say was, be gone. Get out of here. Come out of him. When Paul has to do it, he doesn't have that kind of power and authority in himself. But he follows and proclaims the one who does have that authority. And so when he speaks to that demon, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you, come out. And the demon had to obey. See, there is truly spiritual evil. At the level of there are demons that are real, there is demonic activity. And we have to know that that power is real. But there is a higher authority. Power is real, but there is a higher authority. Now, this power encounter between Paul and this demon gives rise quickly to the second face of evil. If we had the world, the flesh, and the devil, look at the flesh. Now we're about to see evil come in the form of the flesh. What do I mean when I'm talking about the flesh? I'm not talking simply about this largest organ of your body that covers you in this skin. When we talk about the flesh, it represents those drives and passions, and impulses, and instincts, and lusts, and desires, and whatever other synonym I can come up with there, towards sin that every person has within them. Every one of us has this drive or bent toward sin. So the flesh means those parts of ourselves that are bent towards sin, and the result of those things is the harm and hurt to ourselves and to others. Satan, no doubt, plays a role in some of that. There's an overlapping of this evil power of demonic versus the flesh. But Satan is working with something that is already there within us. The evil that is resident in our own hearts. And it shows itself in all kinds of ways. In anger and in lust and in pride and in jealousy. The way that it shows up in this story is greed. Because remember, she's making them a lot of money. Paul casts out this demon. She no longer has the power that she had before, which means the fortune-telling just went down the drain. As we read on, it says in verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, their greed kicked in. When they saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Notice, they never had any problem with them. Fine, teach whatever you want. I don't care. They just ignore them. We'll let our slave girl make us stink because maybe it'll draw more business. Who knows? Whatever. They don't have any problem with Paul and Silas until the money dries up. And the greed in their heart is not satisfied. And so they're angry now, and they grab Paul and Silas, and they drag them to the marketplace, which is the place where the local officials would be, the rulers there that could make a judgment. And it says in verse 20, when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You see, greed has driven them now, has stirred up in them anger. They're angry and they're blinded in this. Because if they were seeing with right eyes, first of all, they would have never been using this slave girl, because here is a human being made in God's image, and they would have seen this and not said, this is a profit maker for us. They're blinded by the flesh, by the greed. I think they're also blinded to the fact that they just witnessed a power greater than the one that they had revered before. But instead of seeing that as a good thing, right? Here it is, like, here is a powerful spirit. I can acknowledge they don't know Jesus or anything, so it makes sense to me that they would say, here is real spiritual power. We'll pay it respect and reverence. But then they just see a stronger spiritual force in the person and authority of Jesus Christ. But instead of saying, well, hallelujah. Well, they wouldn't know hallelujah. That's Hebrew. Instead of saying, what was that? I want to know more about that. They're blinded by their greed. You see how the flesh works. Blinding us to things that are good and driving us to things that are destructive. And so they're angry and they arrest, or they citizens arrest and pull Paul and Silas before the leaders. And so the flesh here has driven them to injustice. And we have to recognize that in ourselves, the flesh is real. That power is real. But there is a higher authority. There is a higher power. So we've seen the devil. We've seen the flesh. The third is the world. And when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about planet Earth or the universe. It's not the way that we mean the world. We're talking here about power structures or cultural narratives or shared biases or oppressive systems that introduce evil, that reinforce evil, that perpetuate evil. And this is, I think it's important to see evil at this level as well, not just the personal level. I know and I recognize evil in me, but recognize that there are structures and things in place that help perpetuate this kind of evil, almost in a sense, independently of what any person, individual person, is doing. Even in their own, within this own story, it's not a major factor in it, I don't think, but you see it even here, the institution of slavery, as an example of the world, the way evil perpetuates through the system, through the what structure that is set up. Maybe it's not a power structure. Maybe it's just a cultural story that they tell themselves or that we tell ourselves that perpetuates hurtful, wrong, fleshly thinking and activity and speech and words. And yet it's the ocean we swim in and we don't even recognize around us. That's what I'm talking about when I say the world. Now, where does that show up in this story? Well, we saw the direct encounter with Satan's demons here, with the casting out of the demonic spirit. We've seen how greed, how the flesh comes up. But then they involve the man, the magistrates. They take them before them. Now, if this was a system that was set up and run for good, then the magistrates would see people come before them and they would say, okay, let's pursue a fair trial. Let's find out what's going on. Let's just understand the facts of the case and then make a wise, measured judgment. Is that what happens? No. And it doesn't go into detail, but I believe what happens here is they see a crowd of people, they see their power threatened, and so in order to preserve their power, there is injustice. This is the world at work, grabbing hold of power and not being willing to let go. And so creating a structure in which says nothing challenges this power. And it's at work here for injustice. So there's this one level of the structure itself is made where these men of power don't want to release power. I also see that cultural narrative at play, because what are the charges? When they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates, the officials, they say, these men are Jews. You can hear it. There's this sense of they are not us. They are suspect. And so they feed into a cultural fear that says, we don't understand the Jews. They don't worship the same gods that we do. They don't go to the cult of Caesar and worship there and pay tribute to Caesar. They don't even believe in these divining spirits. These guys, they're weird, they're different, they're dangerous. They're trying to teach us things that we Romans should never pursue. And so you see how the world system, the way they thought, perpetuates the evil. And they play into it, and we're told it's effective. Because what happens? The crowd joined in attacking them. You see how the evil, I mean, of course, again, there's overlap. Is Satan at work here? I have no doubt. Is he helping stoke and stir fears? Yes. But recognize that it's also greed at work in them, or anger, or fear. And then there's the system that's in place that perpetuates and furthers it. And the result for Paul and Silas is bad news. They're beaten with rods. It reminded me of several years ago, there was a sort of high-profile case of an American teenager who did some graffiti in Singapore, and he was sentenced to being caned. Anybody remember that? And there were news, and it was a big deal. Well, there were no news cameras here for Paul. This was just the rule of the day. If you threatened our power, or you didn't fit in here, and we perceived you as a threat, then we'll just beat you with canes. And it says they gave them many blows, and then they put them in jail. Maybe we're not even done with you. We haven't figured out what we're going to do with you next. So in the meantime, you're going to be thrown in jail. So Paul and Silas thrown in jail on the receiving end of this very real evil in the form of the demonic, in the form of the flesh, and in the form of the world. And it looks bleak. The power of the world is real, but there is a higher authority. So we have to read on. I tried to make it a cliffhanger, even though most of you know the story. I only had her read up into them being in jail. But let's see what happens next. Picking up in verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were in jail, crying and whining and complaining. Wait, your translation doesn't say that? That's Stephen who would have been doing the crying and the whining. But Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Mind you, they've been beaten. Nobody took them to the emergency room and cleaned out their wounds and gave them some Tylenol or Percocet or something to help with the wounds and then put them in a nice cozy cell. They're bleeding, they're beaten, their clothes have been ripped and torn, and then they're put in stocks so they're limited even in their movement. And I doubt they're cushioned on the inside around their ankles. They're in pain. They're in a dark, deep place. And they pray and they sing hymns to God. I'm guessing it wasn't, you know, I love Jesus, how about you? I love Jesus, yes I do. I mean, I doubt it was like a happy, clappy kind of thing. I don't think that's a real song. I made that one up, sorry. I stole the words, but I gave my own melody to it. Yeah. I don't think that's the idea that they're just, oh, I'm so happy that I'm here. But where is their mindset? It is Godward and God-focused. We'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. But what I want to see next, what I want you to see is what happens next. Because it looks like the power of the world is winning this round. But after they are there, it's about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening. Because this isn't what normally people do when they've been beaten and locked up. The other prisoners are listening. And then it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved, to be rescued? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. We will look at that jailer next week. We'll look at this encounter that they have. What I want you to see is this earthquake. Earthquakes happen in that region of the world. Not uncommon in a sense. I'm from Southern California. I've been through a few earthquakes and rollers. They happen. But do you think that they just so happen when Paul is in jail? And they so happen to open all the doors. And all of the bonds that were holding them in, either broken off the wall or smashed apart such that they're free. The power of God is at work. The power of God is the reason that there was an earthquake. The power of the world is real, but there is a higher authority. There is a greater power, and God just showed up and said, yeah, I know what they're doing to you, and I've got it under control. And he creates this earthquake and demonstrates who has the real power. Now, this is going to happen, not the earthquakes per se, but this idea of power encounters and seeing the evil come to Paul and to his team and to others in the New Testament. And time again, when it looks like those powers are going to win, God steps in and says, I have the real power. So what do Paul and Silas do in response? And they have the knowledge of this power of God. How do they then respond when evil comes to them? What kind of response do we see from them? Well, we see prayer. We see patience. We see endurance and trust. I've already talked a bit. We've seen in the moment in which it would have been easy for them to say, this is it, we're done. Or maybe even just in their flesh to say, all right, let's put our heads together and figure out how we're going to get out of this thing. Do we need a legal defense, or do we need to figure out how we're going to escape? They don't do that. They pray. They look to the one they know has the authority. They turn to the Lord. In that moment when evil hits you, it's not going to be necessarily your gut instinct, but I want you to think back to a Philippian jail. What did Paul do? What did Silas do? They prayed. The first thing they did is they turned to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, they had patience. You see, patience is all about waiting on God's timing. Why didn't God show up when they were about to get beat and just say, nope, you know, strike them blind, everyone around them? God's done that before. He did it for Lot there in Sodom. He struck his enemies blind. He's done it for Paul. In the middle of a debate, he struck an opponent blind. Why didn't something like that happen, that God stepped in? I don't know. But God's timing is right. And Paul says, all right, I don't know why we have to go through this, but I'm going to wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40 tells us, those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles and soar. So when evil comes our way, we want it gone right away. I know I do. I don't want to have to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. I want the sin that's in my own heart gone right away. I want the sins that I see around me that are breaking up relationships and hurting parents and children and families. I want it all taken care of right now. When I go to somewhere like Haiti and I see poverty that just rips at your heart and you say, the world, what is going on? I want it fixed right now. But the response of a Christ follower is one of patience. Not inaction, but patience. Wait upon the Lord. Learn to wait on His timing. So there's prayer, there's patience, and then there's patience, twin endurance. Paul had been through this. This was not his first rodeo. He had gone through this before. He had gone into towns and he had been stoned and left for dead. He had been chased out of other towns. He had been attacked. This was not something new. But you know what he never did? He never threw in the towel. He doesn't sit there with Silas and go, this is it. If we get out of this, I'm done. I'm going home back to Antioch. I'm tired of this. I don't want it anymore. You just don't see Paul throwing in the towel. He doesn't quit. Paul, Silas, they endure. They endure. When evil comes, it always tempts us to quit. It always promises that if you will just give up, it'll go away. And there's this temptation to quit. And a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't quit. There are time and time again instructions, encouragement, challenges, warnings, that the reward is for those who endure. Prayer, patience, endurance, and trust. See, there's one final element in this jail earthquake thing that didn't make sense to me until I thought a little bit more about it, and I think I understand what's going on. When those doors were blown open, when those chains were broken free, I know what I would have done. Jailbreak. God just gave us a get-out-of-jail-free card. Why didn't they use it? Why didn't they just leave? I don't know for sure, but I think Paul wanted to show that he trusted God to vindicate his name and his mission. And he wasn't going to run away in the middle of the night as though he had done anything wrong. He had a trust that was even willing to say, Mr. Jailer, don't kill yourself. You see, he hadn't read Acts 16. He didn't know that the jailer was going to return and say, well, then I bow down before him trembling and say, what must I do to be saved? For all he knows, the jailer is going to say something like, this is all your fault, and make him pay. But he trusts the Lord. And so he does what I believe the Spirit must have put on his heart. You stay put, Paul, and he trusts the Lord. There's prayer, there's patience, there's endurance, and there is an entrusting of our lives to the Lord. When you face evil, and you will, I don't know if you're like me, every morning I wake up, and some of the mornings you wake up, and the first thought is a good one. A lot of the other mornings, not so much. Even when there's nothing wrong, our minds can tend towards evil. And then you wake up and you begin to face things throughout your work day, or there's challenges at home, or you just turn on the TV and you feel this overwhelming, and evil is real and it's there. We have this example. Paul told us in the scriptures, he says, follow me, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ. An example that says, when evil comes, what I will do is I will pray, because I'm entrusting the God who has higher authority. I will be patient. I want it to change now, but I will trust your timing, Lord. And I will endure. I want to quit. No, I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm going to trust. I'm going to say, God, if you've brought me to it, you'll see me through it. I will trust you. That's the kind of response when evil wields its power. And it has real power, but it doesn't have final authority. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a God who has the power to create an earthquake on demand. You're the kind of God that has the power that with a word, demons flee. You're the kind of God that has paid for sin so that the flesh no longer has the final word in our lives. And Lord, we know that you will vindicate those who trust in you. You will vindicate your followers because you have vindicated your Son. When evil did its worst to him on the cross, when Judas, the Jewish leadership, the Romans conspired to put him to death, you raised him from the dead because your power is final. Your authority is full. And you vindicated Jesus and you will vindicate us. But help us now, in this moment when evil is real and right in front of us, to prayerfully have patience and endurance and trust you and see that day of vindication on the horizon and finish well. Lord, we thank you for that promise in Jesus' name. Amen.